You can be seated. It's great to see you. And it's great to enjoy those great truths. There is another in the battle. There's another in the fire. There's another in the waters, in the sea, holding back the sea. You know, if those don't bring stories to mind, if you're a new believer, welcome. If you haven't had much time in the Bible yet, welcome. We love to get into the Bible because there is another in the fire, and God illustrates. And you read and see, and so then you'll be able to take joy in every battle because you know that's where He will be with you. And so as we were singing, I was just thinking about that and rejoicing in that. And wanted to remind you, those of you who remember, oh yeah, Daniel's friends in the fire and God holding back the waters, whether it be the Red Sea or the Jordan River, and all the battles of life. Maybe you've had many years, maybe you're just new in Christ, and I just say welcome, and I'll tell you what, He will never leave you or forsake you. He'll be with you in every battle. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is written with just that in mind. The Hall of Faith, sometimes it's called. Faith is described and illustrated. And you learn so much as you just read Hebrews 11. And you'll learn a lot about the rest of the Bible because if you chase it down, if you need to, and we do need to, we need to go back to where He goes. But it's like a sweep, a panoramic sweep of the Old Testament. And there is another in the fire. And there is another in the sea. And nothing stands between you and Him. If you know Jesus Christ, He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so, Lord, as we turn to this book, the Biblos, this book, Hebrews, this particular chapter, chapter 11, we ask You to speak to our hearts right now. You're the one who wrote it. And You're the one who energizes these words, and we are rejoicing that we can hear because faith comes from hearing Your voice, Your words. Amen. Faith, taking God at His word. The key thing about faith is not how much you have, like a commodity, but the object of your faith. Who is it that you trust? Faith is taking God at His word. God, the triune God. More specifically, Hebrews says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Father's working till now, I'm working. I, the Lord, do not change, Malachi 3:6. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. So, the object of faith, God Himself. God is the starting point. In the beginning, God created the world. He doesn't start by saying, let me explain God to you. And I know a lot of people don't believe in God, but I think that we ought to. No, He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know there's a God. Everyone hearing My voice, I have God's word on it, and I take Him at His word. You may not want to honor Him as God or give thanks, but you know in the deepest recesses, maybe you've done this a bunch, but you know, And I'm just here to tell you the good news is who he is, what he's like in a world that's confused, outraged, fearful, discouraged, a world that cancels, a world that's upside down, calling sweet bitter and bitter sweet, evil good and good evil. Hope is in short supply. And I mean, even for believers, we can, if all you do is watch the news and then come here for a little shot of Bible, I'm glad you're here. But let me encourage you, turn it off, at least occasionally. In fact, get into the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing. Hope comes when we look at the one who is the hope of the world. In a world where all the news seems bad, I was with my mom, Chris and I were over there having dinner, and she said something about the shooting, and I thought, Indianapolis. And then I thought, no, maybe it was Minneapolis. Maybe it was Atlanta. She was talking about Portland. But you pick, take your pick. In a world where things are just collapsing, hope is in short supply. Without God and without hope, that's how Ephesians says it. Remember, you used to be without God and without hope. And if you're listening to me today and you're without God, you're without hope. Because hope placed anywhere else but God is hopeless. But now, Ephesians goes on, I was quoting verse 12. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And that's almost a summary of the book of Hebrews, as I think about it. Now, God is the starting place, and I'll tell you, God is the answer. He's the only answer. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 15:13. I love that verse. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in faith, in believing, so that you might abound in hope. Not just have a little bit of hope at the end of the tunnel, but abound in hope. I'm going to heaven. He's promised that anything that happens to me between now and then is for my good. Why wouldn't I live in abounding hope? Now, I know I struggle with it just like you do, but you are going to heaven, Christian. And anything that happens to you between now and then is under his sovereign hand. And he said, we know that God causes all things to work together for our good. So, hope is not a hopefulness, it's a certainty. Faith is a certainty. And look at verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. The whole Bible, this whole chapter, all of history, certainly all of Hebrews, is designed to get us to see who he is. It's a self-revelation. And so we come this morning and every morning when we come to know him. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Oh, it's good to know him. To know the God of hope. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? The Lord says, is there any other God besides me? Is there any other rock? I know of none. Isaiah 44, verse 8. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed. There will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord. And there is no Savior besides me. Isaiah 43, verse 10 and 11. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad? We can know Him. We can know. Yesterday, but I'll tell you, a week like this, I'm an Oregonian. You give me a week like this in April, and I'm going to love it. I've been getting up early. Just I wake up, and I think, why not get up? So yesterday, I got up, I don't know, about 4:30, and I was sneaking out of the bedroom. Chris said, are you okay, honey? I said, yeah, I'm just going out to look at the stars, you know. So I got out there, and it wasn't the first day. Wednesday, I'd gotten up, and, you know, I'm in the Abide. I think I was a couple days behind, but a lot of you are in John 8 and 9 this week, and I was in John 8, copying out John 8. And I saw, you know, Jesus' great statements, I am the light of the world. Unless you believe that I am, ego a me, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. When you hang me on a cross, when you put me up, then you'll know that ego a me, I am, verse 28. Before Abraham was born, I am. Well, I'll tell you, I couldn't believe it. I said, where? I haven't even seen some of these. They said, you're bearing witness of yourself. You can't do that. And he said a couple verses later, I think it's verse 18, ego a me, I am the one who bears witness of himself. Jesus Christ isn't on trial. He is the great I am. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and my witness is true. Every knee will bow to Jesus Christ, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so I was just enjoying John 8 Wednesday. And then Thursday, I got up, and I got a little lit window in my attic going east, and I watched the dawn from go to dark to some of the Cascades, you know, and then just the beauty. And I had a plan when I got up there, but I just set it aside. Because when I saw what I was seeing, with my first cup of coffee, I just said, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. People are ignoring this. People are sleeping. Literally and metaphorically. Day after day pours forth speech, and people are dozing. And sometimes I am. But the sun rejoices like a bridegroom going across the sky. And I just rejoiced in God. Well, yesterday, I got out there and I got in this little lounge we have that just puts you up like this. And if you look up, see those lights up there? I was seeing stars. It was beautiful. And I was going to rehearse my sermon because I'd written one. The faith of Abraham. You know, we've been looking at the faith of Noah, the faith of Abraham. And so the faith of Abraham, and you'll hear it next week. Because I thought to myself, the key to faith is the object of faith. And as I was looking at those stars yesterday morning, I began to say, the God of Abraham. The whole Bible is written to reveal Him to us. All of history, every day, every night, reveals knowledge of Him. And so under those stars, I began to think of the God of Abraham. And then I thought of this, you know, the last couple of mornings. I am. Turn to Exodus 3. Exodus 3. Moses, I want you to go deliver my people. You tell them I sent you. Well, who are you? Verse 13, they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am whom I am. The self-existent one, Yahweh, the Lord. And I couldn't help but think, wow, this. I was just laying there looking, and I thought, where he first said, I am, he also said something else. Read the context with me. I was glad Mike read part of this, but let's just reread it, verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I got to look at this. I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why this bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses. By the way, God knows your name. Scott. She thought he was the gardener until he said, Mary. She fell at his feet and embraced him. Stop clinging to me. I haven't gone to the Father yet. Moses. 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 Simon, Simon. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Whenever God says your name, you listen. When he says it twice, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. Abraham, Abraham, hold that knife. Don't do it. We're going to get to that in Hebrews 11. I'll tell you, when the Hebrew repeats something, listen, listen, we'll usually translate it like we should. Listen carefully. Shema, Shema. But Moses, Moses, this is a blockbuster. Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Here I am. Then he said, don't come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet. Take your shoes off. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Wherever God is holy ground. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I can't even describe what I saw. And what they were saying, holy, 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 is the only place in the Bible I know of where he doesn't just say holy, holy. It's not just Moses, Moses. Thrice holy. He doesn't say love, love, love. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Now don't misunderstand me. Praise God, this Holy One, whose essence is holy. Take your shoes off, Moses. You're in my presence. And I hope you've been reading Hebrews, because we can come boldly into his presence. Because we have a high priest who's entered within the veil where Jesus is. He's the anchor of our soul, our very hope. Take your shoes off, Moses. You're on thrice holy ground. By the way, when Isaiah saw that, he tells you the date. When Uzziah, the year that King Uzziah died, I don't know what was it. I don't know the date. It was several centuries before Christ. We can look it up. I didn't bother. I'm just telling you that when John, a century or so later after Christ, so 700-800 years later, when he said, when God said, hey, come up here, I want to show you something, what did he see? In heaven, they were around the throne singing, holy, holy, holy. And they still are. And we're gonna when we get there. He also said, verse 6, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham. This is what grabbed my attention on the deck when I was looking at the stars. He called himself the God of Abraham. 73 times Abraham is mentioned in the New Testament. When we come to the faith of Abraham, we want to really listen up. The faith of Enoch, the faith of Abel, the faith of Noah, the faith of Abraham. 73. He's got more ink than anybody else in the New Testament. First verse of the Bible, of the New Testament. The Son of Abraham. Matthew 1. Verse 1, three times Abraham's called the friend of God. The friend of God. Well, this is an amazing revelation, isn't it? I am. And it's amazing grace, is it not? I am the God of Abraham. Some of you gals have been studying, most of you, a lot of you, going through Genesis Tuesday mornings. Chapter 12 through chapter 50 of Genesis, you get a gut full of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were flawed. They were just like you and me. I am the God of Abraham. What amazing revelation I am. What amazing grace. I am the God of Abraham. And what an amazing setting. This is what gripped me. As I've been thinking about Exodus 3, looking at the stars, that's why I changed my whole sermon, or discarded one, except it's going to land next week, hopefully. But I said, the God of Abraham. What's the setting here? When did he say this? Where did he say this? Where did God give this self-revelation? Well, glance back just a couple verses before chapter 3. Moses was out there in the wilderness, tending sheep, pasturing the flock. But 2:23, now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of the bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God knew them. That's the setting. The king of Egypt died. In the course of those many days, the king of Egypt died. Who was this king? Well, glance back to chapter 1, verse 8. A new king arose over Egypt who didn't know Joseph. You have to fast forward from Genesis when Joseph was, and Israel was there in an honored position. A new king arose who didn't know Joseph. And he looked around and he said, hey, these Israelites are getting more numerous than us. Increase increase their labor. Verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and brick and all kinds of labor in all the field and all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Well, that didn't work. The more they oppressed them, the more the people of God grew, multiplied. So he said, this king said, kill them. Kill all the baby boys. Verse 22, Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who's born you're to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you can keep alive. This is a maniacal king. He didn't know Joseph. He didn't know Joseph's God. This is the setting. Well, that king died. And meanwhile, did you read chapter 2? Moses was born. And you had to throw the boys in the river. And Moses was miraculously protected from the maniacal king and was raised under his nose by his daughter. We'd hoped that he was going to be our deliverer. But that king, that Pharaoh, ran him out of town. We don't know where he is. He'd gone. It came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. Oh, maybe things will be different now. Listen, if your hope is in the next administration, it's a misplaced hope. The next king will probably be worse. Our hope isn't political. Our hope isn't military. Our hope isn't circumstantial. But a new king, because that king died, and we had hoped, but no, we know the story. He's not a better. Things aren't changing for the better here. And it's at this point, but before I leave that, does this remind you of anything? As you read your Bible, as you read the headlines, kill all the boys. Does it remind you of China? Abort them all. One per family. Remind you of our country? Sort them by gender. Have your pick if it's convenient. Does it remind you of something 2,000 years ago? Kill them all under 2 years old. And the Lord miraculously protected the greater than Moses down in Egypt. Now, the Bible is written for our instruction, and we should read it with hope and joy. And faith comes from hearing this word. Well, we had hoped, but alas, he was run out of town by Pharaoh. Moses isn't around. He's out in the wilderness somewhere. We don't know where he is. Look at verse 23. The sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. They cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God knew them. And being a good Jewish book, written by a Jew's Jew, Moses, he further explains, verse 5, chapter 3. Take your shoes off. You're in the presence of God, Moses. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses was afraid to look. And the Lord said, notice how he repeats himself, verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I'm aware of their sufferings. So I have come down, verse 8, to deliver them from the power of the slave masters. I've surely seen, I've surely heard, I remember my covenant, and I have come down. Therefore, verse 10, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh. I'll send a man to deliver my people. And I get ahead of the story, but I can't help myself. He did. He sent a greater than Moses. God's going to raise up for you someone greater than me, Moses said. And you listen to him in everything he says. He announced it. Peter did in Acts 3. Stephen, when he told the story, he announced it again. He said, remember back? He gave us someone greater than Moses. Well, don't miss this. Verse 24. God heard. God remembered. Verse 25, God saw, and God, my Bible says, took notice, but literally, God knew, God knows. Now, I, the Lord, do not change. Malachi 3, verse 6. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't want to leave this back in Egypt. Praise God. He wrote this for our instruction. God heard, God remembered, God saw, God knew. But I tell you today, God hears. He remembers. He sees, and he knows. And you and I can splash around in it. God hears. The Lord hears me when I call to him, David said. How many times during this year have I turned us to the Psalms, or you've turned to the Psalms in your on your deck looking at your stars or whatever, you know, and rejoiced that the Lord hears. He does. He hears the cries of his people. Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to him for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. God hears. False gods don't. Turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. God often teaches us about himself by showing us the false gods. And you say, what's a false god? Anyone and anything that you put your trust in, your faith in, rather than the object of faith, which is God. Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth, why should the nations say, where now is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. By the way, don't ever think theology is boring or irrelevant. He's sovereign. Oh, I know that. What? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols, verse 4, silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. God hears. False gods don't. You can cry all you want to any god you make up in your mind, and he won't help you. They have noses, they can't smell. They have hands, they can't feel. They have feet, they cannot walk. They can't make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. Oh, the despair and the futility of people all around us who are trusting in that which cannot save, that which cannot deliver. Well, as long as you have faith, oh yeah, faith gatherings, that's good. Faith is worthless unless it's in the one and only God. These false gods, God says, you'll become like them if you trust in them. But Israel, 9, verse 9. Oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Oh, house of Israel, trust in God. Trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, Christians, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. The Lord does hear when you call to Him. The false gods don't, but the Lord does. Psalm 4, verse 3. While we're there, look at Psalm 116. I love the Lord. Why? Because He hears. This is the confidence we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5:14. God hears. Now, I know when I underline this, and I'm speaking to me and you in 2021, there will be those who say, you don't know my situation's gone. I have cried out to the Lord. In fact, I've groaned, I've sighed, I can barely muster the strength. It might have worked for you, but it hasn't worked for me. He hasn't heard. Could you say that a little louder? Do you want to write that down? You're not arguing with Scott. You're arguing with God. You're arguing with the sacred word. He hasn't heard? Oh, I guess this is wrong. He doesn't hear. No, the arrogance of unfaith, unbelief. He didn't hear me. He didn't give me what I wanted. He hasn't delivered me. I've been waiting for 40 years. Or 40 days, or 40 months, or as the Israelites, when they were sighing for 400 years, God heard, and God remembered, and God saw, and God took notice. God knows, and He acted. You know, it's sometimes good to just pause and look at unfaith a bit. When we're studying faith, faith is, unfaith is, well, turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Let's just listen to unfaith for just a moment. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, He didn't answer. He didn't deliver me. They looked to Him and were radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried. The Lord didn't hear. Saved him out of all his... No, He didn't. He didn't save me out of my troubles. The angel of the Lord doesn't encamp around those who fear Him. And He doesn't rescue them. Don't read the Bible like that. I don't even like to say it out loud. Unbelief is the product of an evil heart. Repent of unfaith. I'm quoting Hebrews. I'm thinking Hebrews. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unfaith. unbelief, Hebrews 3:12. I say it, I speak it to myself because I'm tempted to think this way. I need my mind renewed, don't you? The Lord does hear. And He does remember. And He does see and know. I was out there, and to whom then would you liken me that I should be His equal, says the Holy One? You're looking at the stars. To whom then would you liken me that I should be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who made these stars, the one who calls forth their galaxies, their hosts, by number. He's called them all by name. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? The justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Why are you indulging this victimhood thinking that's everywhere around us, by the way? If you just pick up your thoughts from the media, from your phone, from Instagram, from Facebook, from the news, you will be thinking, why isn't God doing something? Why do you say that, Jacob? How can you assert, O Israel? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, He doesn't become weary and tired. His understanding is inscrutable. The one who lacks might, He increases power. He doesn't grow weary and tired. Youths might, vigorous young men, you know, with all their, I can dunk it, stumble badly. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They run and not get tired. They'll walk day by day, grind it out, and not become weary. Do you believe that? Faith takes God at His word. I'm quoting the last 6-8 verses of Isaiah 40. But He doesn't just hear. Look at our text. He remembers. He remembers. The Lord heard their sighing and their groaning and their crying. And God remembered. But listen to me carefully. It doesn't say that He remembered Abraham's faithfulness. Especially those of you who've been reading Genesis. He remembered what a stalwart Abraham was. When I'm talking about the God of Abraham, I'm talking about amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That He would be the God of Scott? He remembered that Abraham would stand by his wife and defend her. He remembered that Isaac, he remembered that Jacob, no, he didn't remember it. He remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Has the Lord said, and will He not do it? Has the Lord spoken, and will He not accomplish it? Christian, you'll never go wrong trusting this book and using it for more than a filing cabinet. Take God at His word. God remembers. And when it says that, God isn't like you and me. I said, honey, do we have any mayonnaise? And I always hate to ask her because I know it's going to be bad for me, you know. And because so often she goes to the fridge and just says, and I go, oh, okay. I forget. God never forgets. When it says He remembers, He knows. He remembers His word. It's not like He forgot His covenant. The only thing I know that it says He doesn't remember is our sins. We just saw it in Hebrews 10. Their sins and their lawless deeds, He doesn't even remember anymore. Praise the Lord for that. But God remembers His word. Oh, you can go to the bank on it. You can go to your eternity taking God at his word. He remembers. If he remembers his word, not one jot or tittle even drops to the ground. How much more when it says he remembered his covenant? This is a new covenant in my blood, he said. He's been talking about the covenant all the way through Hebrews since chapter, 8, 9, 10? And now, the God of Abraham. And God, look at the next verse, verse 25. God saw. He sees. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. He sees the injustice in your world. And I want to go back and preach Noah again. I just might, because there was a lot I wanted to say about that. All this outrage about injustice in this world is because we are created in the image of God. And we do long for justice. And there's coming a day when the righteous king will reign and righteousness will rule on earth, justice. But we'll never create it ourselves. And if you're spending your life just upset about the injustice down at work, you can't believe they passed me over, or you don't know what it's like to be married to my wife, Scott, or whatever it is, God sees your affliction, wives, because you don't know what it's like to be married to me, or your husband, or whatever, you know. No, God sees. I have surely seen the affliction. He knows. He sees what's going on in the hospital room when the doctor comes in and says, I'm sorry to tell you. Or you get the phone call. He knows. That's the last one. See there? God knows your situation. He knows your heartache. He knows the pain of that betrayal that you experienced. He knows. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. I was visiting, Chris and I visited a widow yesterday. And when I called her, recent, real recent, I said, how you doing? And I thought, that's the wrong question to ask. She said, pretty good. She said, you know, it's godly woman, godly widow. She said, it's not easy to, you know these things in your head, but to get them into your heart. And my instinct was to say, I know, but I didn't, thankfully. I said, you know, I don't know. I've never lost my spouse. But I was wondering if we could come see you. And anyway, we had a nice visit, and we encouraged, and we had a great Christ-centered, totally encouraging time. But you see, it's so cheesy and chintzy when some politician says, I feel your hurt. But there is one who is a sympathetic high priest. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And he sees, he's omniscient, he sees everything. He's all-knowing, he knows. Like I say, theology, he's sovereign, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful. Oh, praise God for this Savior, and praise the Lord that he does hear, and he does remember, and he does see. And he knows. He is the only Savior. He did send a man, a greater than Moses. And that man is coming back. He is the deliverer, the Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. Father, we praise you and thank you that we can call you Father, that you in amazing grace would identify with us such that you would call yourself the God of Abraham. We praise you that you're personal, you know us by name, and that faith in you is never misplaced faith. And faith in anyone else is always unfaith, ultimately. And it's bound to disappoint. Oh, Lord, you're our rock and our refuge. You do hear when we cry to you. And we praise you in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.